I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. These three verses you probably could quote from memory. But I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians starting at verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. Someone tried to count all the promises in the Bible and came up with a figure that I'm going to give you. They said that there are 3,573 promises in the Bible. Someone also counted all of the commandments in the New Testament and came up with another total that I'm going to give you. These are not different commandments. They are repeating themselves through the New Testament. But they claimed that there was 1,050 commandments in the New Testament alone. I am satisfied that this morning I am going to preach on the most frequently broken commandment in all of the Bible. And that is verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, the verb here, give thanks, is from a Greek word, eucharisteo, and that sounds very much like our sacramental word, Eucharist. The Eucharist is a giving of thanks for the passion and death of the Lord Jesus, and we do that in the Lord's Supper. But when I was in seminary, I was expected to show up at Greek class at 7:40 in the morning, and I was expected to be able to open the Greek New Testament to whatever passage had been assigned us, and with no other outside helps, I was expected to parse every verb in that whole section of Scripture. And to parse a verb means you tell five things about it. This particular verb in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is second person plural, present active indicative. Before I explain to you what that means, I just want to say I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I no longer have to do that. But here's what this means. Second person plural means all of us. It includes everyone. If you would allow me to use the Southern translation, it means you all. And so second person plural means all of us. The imperative mood tells us that this is a command. This is not simply a suggestion. The active voice means it's something that you are expected to do. It is not something that is acted upon you. But the active voice means you do this, and the present tense means we are to do it continuously. And so this is a command for all of us to give thanks continuously. Now let me observe what this verse 18 is not commanding. We are not commanded to give thanks for everything. We are commanded to give thanks in every circumstance. Thus, this verse 18 does not command us to give thanks for the horrific terrorist attack in Paris last week. Now, it's God's will for us to give thanks in all circumstances. I'm thankful that no more than 130 were killed. But I am not thankful for the terrorist attack that took place. The Bible, to the best of my examination, never tells me that I am to give thanks for horrific events, because it is implied that the giving of thanks is addressed to God. And God was not responsible for that attack. So I do not need to thank God for some horrific event that took place because it did not come from His hand. But I am to give thanks that in spite of what the devil did, God drew a line and said it's not going to go any worse. It's not going to have any greater effect than what I allow. Now, the best example I can give you of this attitude comes from the old Bible commentator Matthew Henry. I don't know whether you have Matthew Henry at your house. but it is one of the most popular Bible commentaries of all times. Matthew Henry published his 6-volume commentary on the Bible in 1708. To put that in perspective, John Wesley would have been 5 years old when this came out. Now, that's all background. The story is that Matthew Henry was robbed. He did not give thanks to God for the robbery, but he did write in his journal that night that he was thankful for 4 things. And to me, this is a classic example of experiencing reversal and adversity and seeing it through a positive light. Henry never gave thanks he was robbed. But he wrote in his journal, first of all, he said, "I'm thankful that I've never been robbed before." Secondly, he said, "I'm thankful that while the robbers took my purse, they did not take my life." Thirdly, he said, "I'm thankful that although they took all I had, I didn't have much." And fourthly, he said, "I am glad that I was the one robbed, not the one doing the robbing." Now, I don't know how you can milk that for any more than that. He did not give thanks that he was robbed, but he gave thanks. He put the best construction on things, and that essentially is an admonition to us to give thanks for all of our circumstances. How do we develop this kind of an attitude of thanksgiving? I want to tell you, first of all, that oftentimes thanksgiving is a choice, not necessarily a feeling or an emotion. This commandment in verse 18 implies that I must make a commitment to the discipline of a thankful spirit. Now, if you only give thanks when you feel the impulse to be thankful, you will find that thanksgiving does not often come naturally. You have already learned, as I've observed, that to be thankful, we must work at it. But I will explain that the more we work at it, the easier it will become. Now, the reason we have to work at it is just to go to the opposite side. Grumbling is easier than giving thanks because we are more accustomed to grumbling and complaining than we are to giving thanks. Recent studies indicate that it takes 66 days to form a new habit. Now, I don't know whether you heard the old figure was 21 days. In the old days, they used to say it took 21 days to form a new habit. I began to look at that, and what they really said is it took a minimum of 21 days. Somehow the minimum got dropped, and there was just this adage that it took 21 days. Recent research says that it takes 66 days. So I'm going to go with that, and what that really means is that as your spiritual coach or leader, I would encourage you to set a goal not to grumble about anything for the next 2 months. Now, if you can go 66 days under this gag order, not to grumble or complain about anything, you will find at the end of 2 months that it becomes more your nature to be thankful. I would like to seriously challenge all of us to adopt a fine procedure. Anytime you catch yourself grumbling, you need to fine yourself a dollar. And if you hear me grumbling, you fine me a dollar. And I'll enter into this agreement with you if it's reciprocal. You have the privilege of fining me a dollar if you catch me grumbling, but I can do the same with you. Now, what I'm suggesting is that after this windfall profit that comes into the church at the end of 2 months, we give this to foreign missions, and poor Marvin Clark will have such an increase in his budget, he won't know what to do with it all. But I'm being facetious, but I'm also being very straightforward. I'll do it, if you will. Just we'll put up a sign-up sheet. But you see, what I'm saying is, if you don't rein yourself in, you will find that by your nature, it is much easier for you to be negative and complaining than it is for you to be positive and thankful. Now, I'm referring to Norman Vincent Peale and his power of positive thinking. That is not the same as having faith. Faith is trusting in God's Word. Having said that, however, I do believe in the power of positive thinking, and I would recommend it over the power of negative thinking. I think you only have two options. You're either going to adopt the power of negative thinking or the power of positive thinking. And I would very much recommend the power of positive thinking. Peale tells then of this theology teacher named William Stinger, who had had a nervous breakdown and for months was despondent. In an attempt to help him get out of the pit of despondency that he was in, someone counseled him to think of all the people that had greatly benefited him in his life. And then for him to ask himself, have I ever thanked these people? Now here's a man who is consumed with his own sense of grief or disillusionment. But he begins to think first of all about an old grade school teacher who had been an inspiration and a role model to him. And really just out of sheer discipline. He himself was depressed. He didn't feel thankful. But based on the counsel he received, he writes his old grade school teacher a letter of appreciation. A few weeks pass, and a letter comes by return mail with trembling handwriting. And I'll read it to you. It goes like this, "Dear Willie, when I think back over all the children I've taught in my lifetime, you are the only one who ever wrote a thank you. Overwrote to thank me for what I did as a teacher. You have made me so happy. I have read your letter through my tears. I have it by my bedside and I read it every night. I shall cherish your letter until the day I die." Stinger was so motivated by that letter that he ended up writing 500 more. And the process of thanking 500 people delivered him from his own state of depression. If you're struggling with depression, then I'll prescribe the same cure for you. Begin the discipline of thanking other people. Stinger said whenever he felt that old wave of depression coming on him again, he would reread all of his mail. And it would lift him out of the pit of despondency. And so what I'm saying to you is, not simply to be thankful when you feel the impulse of gratitude, but we must, as Christians, learn the discipline of thanksgiving. We must learn to give thanks when we don't feel thankful, because it is commanded in the Scripture for us to do so. Now you say, how do I rise above all the disappointments of life? You know, the reason some people are so discouraged is because they believe they deserve more than they have received. Some people find it difficult to give thanks for what they have when they want so many things that they don't have. The fact of the matter is, if they had everything they wanted, they would be no more thankful than they are in their present state. And so, if you allow me to work backwards in this text, we started at verse 18. Let's go back now and pick up verse 17. I believe that one of the ways we find the strength to be thankful is by praying continuously. Now, let me explain the dynamic of prayer. Sometimes prayer changes our circumstances, but sometimes prayer only changes us. In either way, it can change our perspective. Let me illustrate this. I think we need to pray for a change of policy in our nation. Our leaders seem to be the only world leaders that are in denial that we're at war. We need to pray for a change in administration. Now, I'm not grumbling. I'm just stating fact. But sometimes prayer does not change our circumstances. Sometimes prayer changes our attitude. There are people that if they got $100 in the mail today, they would be grumbling tomorrow that what they really needed was $500. And so the $100 that they got today really didn't change anything. Now, what I'm saying is sometimes prayer changes our circumstances. Sometimes prayer changes us. You know, I try to read bumper stickers. I'm always interested in what people are thinking. And I do like the bumper sticker that says, "Wag more, bark less." But if you'll allow me to adopt that bumper sticker, I'd like to change it from dogs to humans, and I'd like to say, "Pray more, complain less." And I think there's a connection. You will be more thankful if you can unload all of your responsibilities, all of your burdens, all of your disappointments to God. Your circumstances may not have changed, but your attitude can change. And so if you allow me to refer to a popular song in Southern Gospel, there's a song by Gordon Moat that says, "Don't worry about nothing, pray about everything." Now, humor is tricky. There's a certain type of humor known as sarcasm, and a public speaker always takes a great deal of risk when he employs sarcasm. You never know whether people are going to think it's funny or whether it's going to go over their head. But I have always enjoyed a particular statement because it just makes you think. Churches I've pastored that had signs out by the road, I've often put up this sign, "Why pray when you can worry?" Well, I don't know if that's funny to you. I think it's funny. I think that some people enjoy worrying so much that they hardly can give up the habit. It's kind of like a preacher's joke that we have among ourselves. Some people enjoy poor health. And of course, the underlined word there is enjoy. Some people enjoy poor health. If they had good health, they'd have to look for something else to complain about. Now, that's sort of a backwards type humor. It may be funny to you, or it may be stupid to you. But let me tell you something that I think's funny. About a year ago at Thanksgiving, I asked the person in charge of the college sign, the big marquee out by the road, I asked him to put that up. "Why pray when you can worry?" And a woman in Orangeburg nearly worried me to death. She was convinced I'd put it up backwards. And I got so many phone calls and messages, I asked him to take it down. It was worrying me more than it was worth. She never could. I couldn't explain to her that was meant to be tongue-in-cheek humor. She was convinced that the college was teaching false doctrine and that we had things exactly backwards. Well, let me just say that you have that decision, you have that choice to make. You can enjoy complaining so much that you don't want to pray about it, or you can pray about it so much that you no longer have to complain about it. But prayer is a command, just as I told you that in verse 18, giving thanks was in the imperative mood. Pray continually is also in the imperative mood. And I believe the connection is this: if you will obey the command to pray, you will find it easier to obey the command to give thanks. Now I could just beat us all over the head this morning and say we need to be more thankful. You say, "Pastor, but how do I do that?" And so the scripture is very practical, isn't it? The scripture says when you are discouraged, you tell God. When you're encouraged, you tell everybody else. See, not everybody wants to hear about everything that's gone wrong. God will listen. Tell God about all of your disappointments, and God will help you rise above them. Now let's work back up to verse 16, and I think there's again a connection. Verse 16 is another command. It's in the imperative mood, just like the other two commands were. Verse 16 says, "Be joyful always." Always rejoice is a command. And this must catch some people by surprise, because there is a common perception that to be a Christian means you've sworn off all happiness. That the day you decide to join the church and be a Christian, that means you have renounced all hope of ever being happy again. It reminds me of a man that was asked one time in a restaurant. A man walked up to him and asked him, he said, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, no, he said, "I just have a bad headache." Some people think if you have a concerned expression on your face, that must mean you're a believer. And you know, that's exactly backwards. God wants us to enjoy His creation. God wants us to enjoy the good things that He has given us. Joy, in fact, is one of the fruit of the Spirit. John, writing his letter to the general church, stated his purpose, that our joy might be complete or full. I would argue that a true Christian enjoys life more than anyone else does. At least if you follow the admonition of Scripture, Christians ought to be happy. Oh, it's true that I have concerns. It's true that I have responsibilities. It's true that I experience hurts just like everyone else. But God has commanded me to enjoy life. That leads me to make this statement that I'll have to explain to you. Where two or more preachers are gathered together, there will be laughter. For the last 25 years, I have met with a weekly group of pastors. First in West Virginia, then in Kentucky, and now in South Carolina. Here's what it looks like currently. Every Wednesday morning, we meet at a restaurant, and there'll be a minimum of 8, and sometimes 12 or more. Pastors will gather together for prayer. But we do more than pray. We tell some of the funniest jokes you've ever heard. And we insult each other royally and have a great time doing it. Now you may say, you know, that's inconsistent. If you're going to go to pray, you ought to pray. Well, what I want to explain to you is every pastor there has a lot of concern and a lot of responsibility. But because we're able to put it in the Lord's hands, we enjoy ourselves. We enjoy life. You ought to come sometime and just hear the jokes that we will tell each other. I don't see any inconsistency between praying hard and laughing hard. And we do both on a weekly basis. And so verse 16 says that we're to be joyful. Say, "Pastor, I can't be joyful. I've got too many problems." Well, verse 17 tells you what to do. Pray continually and learn this discipline of giving thanks. Let me sum up the message by just saying it like this. Here's the application. The conclusion should be the application. Here's the doctrine. The doctrine is God wants you to enjoy life. God wants you to pray continuously. And God commands you to give thanks in all your circumstances. Let me apply that to us practically. As we stand on the verge of another holiday season, if you don't have a happy Thanksgiving and a Merry Christmas, and for that matter, if you don't have a happy New Year, it's your own fault. The Scripture commands you to do so. And I have explained to you how we can enjoy life and be happy. And I actually think we'll catch more bait with honey than we will with vinegar. More people will want to come to church if we're happy than if we look like we just ate a sour pickle. And so that's what these verses are saying to us. God wants us to be thankful. God wants us to enjoy life. And we can if we'll take everything to Him in prayer. Let's stand and do that as we close our service this morning. Heavenly Father, if we made a list of all of the requests, all of the concerns, all of the burdens, all the worries that we have, we'd run out of paper before we'd run out of requests. But we gather here every Lord's Day to remind ourselves of how great you are, that you have all power, that you know everything, and that you care about us, that we are your children. And so you told us in Psalm 100 to enter into your gates with thanksgiving, enter into your courts with praise. While that was referring to the Old Testament temple, today we've gathered together in your house. And we may not have entered the door with thanksgiving. We may not have opened the door with praise. But Father, grant as we go out the door that we will leave with a spirit of thanksgiving. And may we praise you all day long. And help us to take the challenge to do it for the next 2 months until it becomes as ingrained in our psyche as complaining has become ingrained in our conversation. Help us to learn the discipline of being thankful. Help us to learn the discipline of bringing everything to you in prayer. And then, help us to enjoy the release and the freedom so that we can rejoice always. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.